Galatians, please. Take your Bibles. You turn your Bible. Galatians 3. If you don't have it, grab one in the pew in front of you. Galatians 3 this morning. We make it a practice. We go through a book of the Bible. We build week to week each passage. In all honesty, that means sometimes we'll take a passage that we'd almost rather skim over. But it makes us stop and say, no, what is God's Word here saying to us? And so with that thinking, would you pray with me now as we take God's Word into our life? Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is alive. It communicates truth of who you are. It gives life. And this morning we come as needy people. Needy because we're dependent upon you. So, Father, we pray that our engagement with your Word over the next several minutes reflects our neediness and realization of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start this morning with a song. I'm not going to sing the song. I'm just going to reference the song. You might be familiar with it. It's probably some of your favorite childhood song. I learned it in children's church. The song is Father Abraham. Oh, so it rings a bell with some of you guys, huh? Yeah, Father Abraham? You don't know? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. So are you. I'm going to stop right there because after that, the hand motions start. And I'm not going there. In fact, one person I read this week called the song a sanctified hokey pokey kind of a song. Oh, that's a valuable reflection of it. I remember asking for that song in children's church, not because I just loved the truth that that song presented, but because I knew my teacher didn't like it. It's annoying to live in daylights out of her. I was that kind of kid. But I do remember enough of the song to remember scratching my head as a kid because I knew enough of the Bible to know who Abraham was. And I knew this guy named Abraham had this amazing promise from God that he would have descendants as much as the stars of the sky or the sands of the sea. And I knew that was an amazing promise. What I struggled with was, what did I have to do with him? I mean, what does a little boy waving his right arm and his left arm have to do with Father Abraham, and how is he my father? And really, what did that guy next to me who's jumping around in a circle have to do with Father Abraham? I wasn't the smartest kid, but I could figure out that a white American didn't have much family tree connection with a Middle Eastern Jew. So as I got a little bit older, there was a point in the time where the song just kind of, like I said, forget this song. It's not right. I'm not one of the children of Abraham. That's a Jewish thing. Let's move on from that song. We just want to get some energy out of the kids before a lesson time, probably. That still might be the purpose of that song. But this morning, our passage is going to teach us that you can be a child of Abraham. That a middle-aged American with British and Scottish descent living in Wisconsin can be a child of Abraham. Or even a group of Christians meeting in Zambia this morning could be a child of Abraham. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but a statement that we could be children of Abraham may not excite you too much. Galatians 3, look at verse number 7. This is exactly what Paul's getting at in this passage. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So here's the simple thing he's saying to these group of people. The real children of Abraham are the ones who have faith like Abraham. That's right there. That just summarized several verses right there. The real children of Abraham are the ones who have the faith like Abraham. But I'm still left with this question of, so what? I don't mean to be irreverent with this passage, but if you're like me sometime this week, I finally get to the point where I just said, what's the point? I mean, you may be sitting there thinking, Pastor, with the week I just went through, you think I'm going to be encouraged with a rah-rah statement that I could be a child of Abraham? How is that helping me today? Pastor, you realize what I struggled just to get out of bed this morning and come here? And what's going to energize me for another week of life ahead is, guess what? You're related to this guy that lived thousands of years ago. How is being a child of Abraham going to help me go back to work tomorrow? Or for some of you, not go to work tomorrow? How is being a child of Abraham going to help me through my health struggle? How is being a child of Abraham going to help me battle sin right now? It can help because of verse 9. So then those who are of faith, children of Abraham, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, the passage this morning isn't so much about a guy named Abraham, although it is. And it isn't just about our connection to a guy named Abraham, although it is. The end result of our passage is an amazing truth that this morning, if you have faith, you're a child of Abraham. And if you're a child of Abraham, you are blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but that perks my curiosity. I like blessing. That's a good word. But there are days I don't feel blessed. Can we just have moments of honesty right now? I can say this morning you're blessed, and some of your heart says, I don't know about that one, Pastor. I can say you have a blessing this morning, and there's a part of you that pushes back and saying, you know what I just had to go through? That didn't seem like blessing. This morning, God's word gives me a promise that through faith comes blessing. So this morning, if you have faith, you have blessing. Now, what is it? And how does it show itself up in my life today? If you want to get in one statement that we're going to hammer home this morning, write down, faith brings blessing to the nations. If you want to meditate on something earlier this week, and hopefully after the sermon you can know what this statement means then in your life, just meditate, faith brings blessing to the nations. Would you read Galatians 3, beginning in verse number 6 with me this morning, and see this blessing that God gives to us because of faith. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now there's two words that were repeated a few times. That's faith and that's word blessed. Throughout that passage. But look at verse number 6, how the passage begins. The passage begins with, just as Abraham believed God. Now that word, just as, pushes us back to the previous paragraph. Now I don't expect you to remember all we said last week. So it does make us stop and say, okay, where are we in this book of Galatians, but also where we are in this little paragraph of thought that Paul's walking through right now. Paul is writing to a group of churches that are being attacked by false teachers that are pushing them to consider the fact that they actually might need more than just God's grace in their life. Just saying that should make you feel uncomfortable, that God's grace wasn't enough. This group of individuals would like to teach the churches of Galatia that you need Jesus Christ, and we would say, amen, you do. And you need his death upon the cross, and we would nod our heads and say, amen, you do. And then they say, and then don't forget, you need to be Jewish too. And we say, I can't go with you there. And they would teach you need to be obeying the laws, and you need to be circumcised. And honestly, what they taught back then, although we may not use the same words in our cultures today, is the same message that gets put out today in our culture. You need Jesus Christ. And then you need to go to church, and then God will be happy with you. Or you need Jesus Christ, and you need to be baptized, and you need to have communion, and you need to give to the poor. Good things, and they'll help you be better with God. And the book of Galatians is written to people living in worlds like ours still today who want to add on to God's grace and try to perfect what is already perfect. And so Paul is writing and saying, no, no. You are only right with God through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, I have said that a lot, haven't I? Like, that should not sound new, because that's been like a saying I've had for the last 3 months. Now, how does this passage fit into all that? Paul is dealing with a group of Jews who felt that they were privileged people with God. That they had a prime spot in front of God because of their nationality. We're Jewish. That means we're special with God. And so if you want to be with God, you got to be Jewish first. Now, this is not something they just thought up on their own. Like one day they're sitting down and thinking, you know, this Jesus guy, he says a lot of good things. But you know what we could add to this Jesus teaching to make it even better? Let's just throw in some circumstances. That makes it perfect. Okay, now, there's a lot of going on in their thinking. I want to just back up for a second this morning and show you the culture that Paul is teaching from right now, or teaching to. I'm going to go to John chapter number 8. You can turn there, but I'm going to put it on the screen as well. Here is Jesus teaching to the Jews. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So here's Jesus. Very simple words. We would know them. You abide in my word, you're my disciples. Here's the truth. The truth is going to set you free. And here's the answer that Jesus gets from a bunch of Jews. Well, we're the offspring of Abraham. Like, your disciple? We can trump that. We got Abraham in our corner, and we've never been enslaved to anybody. Okay. Do you know enough of Jewish history to scratch your head at that statement? Does anybody, Egypt ring a bell to you? Genesis, enslavement in Egypt ring a bell? Those taking Pastor David's class in Judges, would that statement hold up with what you've experienced in the book of Judges? Babylonian captivity, how about that one? How does that stand up to, we've never been enslaved to anybody? Maybe they're just talking about themselves. Well, there's a people like a Roman Empire over them right now. So there's part of me that says, okay, we need to go back to that first. But push them, because they have this whole different mindset of reality right now, by saying simply, I can trace my lineage back to Abraham. End of conversation, Jesus, we're okay. That is what's going on here. He says, you could be my disciple. They say, why do we need to bother with that? We got Abraham. I could set you free. Why bother with that? We got Abraham. It's almost like it's the end of every kind of theological debate for them. I don't need what you got. My great, 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 Abraham, done. It now keeps on going. Later on the same chapter, Jesus says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, well, Abraham's our father. You see, they're just like stuck in this broken record kind of thing. We got Abraham. We're good. And so then their teaching is, because we're a part of Abraham's family, therefore Abraham's blessed, therefore we're blessed. And if you want to be blessed, you've got to be part of Abraham's family. Now, how do you get to be part of Abraham's family? Again, this is going back to their thinking. This is all their stuff coming out right here. I'm going to go back to Genesis 17. And remember the reference Genesis 17, because we're going to hit there in a few more minutes. God said to Abraham, this is my covenant. This goes back to their very roots that Abraham is blessed. God said to Abraham, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now that's a pretty clear passage, right? Was a command that every male after Abraham should do? Be circumcised. So if you want to be part of this covenant relationship between God and Abraham and have the blessing that God is pouring onto Abraham come into your life, then what do you need to do? Be circumcised. Case closed. Now this is what Paul's up against to this church. Because these Jewish teachers would come in and say, I'm so glad you've listened to Paul and got Jesus Christ. But Paul forgot Genesis 17. Because if you want to be part of the covenant and part of a relationship with God, then you need to do what God commanded back then. This is what we've been doing for thousands of years. Now, that's the background. That's what they're hearing in one ear. And Paul says, okay, you want to talk about Abraham? let's talk about this guy named Abraham. You want to bring Abraham up? Let me call Abraham onto the stand. And let's just ask the question, how did Abraham become right with God? Because if Abraham was right by works, then it stands logical that everybody else needs to have works in their life too. If Abraham is right with God because he was circumcised, then it stands to reason that we're going to keep on going down that road. So Paul says, fine, let's have an Abraham conversation. Now, I said a lot there. Don't forget our phrase. Faith brings blessing to the nations. Because what Paul's going to show is that it's always been by faith. It's always gone to the nations, and it always brings blessing. Look at verse number 6. Salvation has always been by faith. Abraham is saved by faith. Look at verse number 6. Just as Abraham believed God, what happened because he believed God? It was counted to him as righteousness. Now, I'm going to say right now, we are going to park here for a long time. Don't get scared. All right? But we got to understand verse 6. Abraham believed God. Believed what? What about Abraham believing God was so important? Now, I've had you in Galatians. I'm actually going to make you turn. I can't force you, but I'm going to plead with you. Turn to Genesis 12. We got to get the backstory. See, they see here Abraham, and they knew all of these passages. We have to refresh our memory of them. Abraham believed God. What did he believe? Chapter 12, Genesis 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. This is how we're introduced to this guy named Abraham. God tells Abram, get up, leave your house, go to a place. And what place are they headed to? You catch it? I'll show you. Wouldn't you love to be on that road trip? Okay, like, I know when we're traveling with my little kids, we go about 10 miles down the road and you hear the question of, oh, man, your kids are like my kids. Are we there yet? And eventually, no, we're not. We haven't even passed Milwaukee yet. And about 30 more minutes down the road, are we there yet now? No, we haven't even crossed into Illinois yet. We're not there yet. This conversation is a little bit different. I mean, they get started walking or they get started riding, and I can hear the question from the back of the line, are we yet there? Are we there yet, Abram? How does Abram answer that question? I don't know. Because I don't even know where there is yet. The next day, well, is this the there? I don't know. God hasn't told me yet. They set out on an indefinite journey to a destination they do not know. Now you say, well, he had a rich relationship with God. Please don't picture Abraham as the guy who wakes up and has his morning devotions out of the Bible like you do. Doesn't have it. Please don't picture Abraham as the guy who comes to church every Sunday and gets to hear from God's word. Doesn't have it. Don't even picture Abraham as the guy who goes to the temple every day and offers sacrifices. Doesn't have the law. You have a guy who most likely knows of a God who he's heard from individuals since a flood. This God is powerful. This God hates sin. But he lives in a secular culture. Very secular. And now this God speaks to him saying, you get up and you leave and you go and I'll just tell you when the journey's done. Okay. That's enough for me to stop and say, okay, wait a minute. I don't know what that kind of face is like. Because I want everything spelled out in contract form with God sometimes. God, do what? Okay, well, then what's going to happen if I do that? Okay, well, then if I do that and that and that, are you going to take care of me over here? Okay, good, that's covered. I got a couple more questions, and then we're good to go. Like, I'm too much like Gideon who, like, okay, let's, that fleece thing was good, but let's try it again just to make sure before I take this step. Abraham believed God. How do I know Abraham believed God? Look at verse number, I want to say it's 4 here. Yep. Abraham believed God. How do I know he believed God? So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Done. See, belief will always lead to active obedience. Don't tell me you believe that God is loving, good, and true, and then go away and reject that God. Because your actions reveal what you really do believe about God and what you believe about yourself. Now, Abraham gets up and leaves, and he's headed with a promise also. We skipped over it. Verse number 2 and 3, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and who dishonor you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, in there already is foundational. There is blessing, Abraham, that's going to be poured upon you, and that blessing is going to overflow and bless all the families of the earth. Now, log that one away, because we have to come back to that. But we still got more to cover with Abraham. Turn your Bibles to chapter number 15. As you turn three chapters, we just skipped about 10 years. Genesis 15. What does Abraham believe God about? Well, he's believed about a home, a new land, a blessing. Chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Now Abraham's not a question. "But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, the man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to them, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." So here's Abraham. 10 years later, thereabouts. And God gives a promise. Now, here's the passage that Paul quotes in Galatians 3. Abraham believed God. Now, again, I got to stop and consider this guy. God's given him one promise, a land. Now, he's living in a different country yet, but at this point in his life, he does not own property yet. It's not his. So you got one promise from God of land that hasn't come about yet. You got this vague promise about being a blessing to all the families of the earth that really hasn't come about yet. And Abraham, I would think, humanly speaking, would rightly say, okay, God, what's up? And God says, Abraham, I got an object lesson for you. Come outside. Take a look up at the sky. See some stars? That's your descendants. And it's not coming by through some servant. It's coming through your own flesh and blood. Abraham's pushing 100. What would we think right now should be the natural response? Yeah, what Abraham does is believe. I love the quote I put up on the screen in your handout. He took the promise the only way every divine promise ought to be taken, by faith. Period. My God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, makes a promise. The only fitting right response at that moment is faith. End of conversation. Now, I don't want to put Abraham on too much of a pedestal, because Abraham still goes down to Egypt, and he doesn't have perfect faith down in Egypt, and he lies. And there are still moments where he debates with God. He's not perfect. But there's an amazing faith that occurs right here. That takes God at his word and says, we're done. I believe it. Christian, Galatians 3 is going to push us to consider faith and salvation. But I want to stop for just a second and consider my everyday walk with God in faith. We struggle, okay? If I say God sends his son to die on the cross to save you from your sin, do you believe? We as Christians would nod our head and say, right? Amen? You with me this morning? Yet if I say God has a perfect plan for your life and wants the best for your life today, yeah, that's true, but I have moments that I don't know about that. See, if I say, God has saved you from sin and given you home in heaven, we say, amen. And I say, God has made a promise that every temptation He's taken upon you, there's a way of escape. And we say, yeah, I've had some that I don't know about that one, Pastor. It amazes me that we can claim faith in God for eternity and struggle with faith in God in the moment. See, every promise that God has given, if He is God, the only fitting response is, I believe. Now, I'm not saying we're done and we'll never have moments of wavering and we'll never have moments of doubt. I'm not saying that at all. But the very core of our response to my God is, God, you said it, I believe it, we're done. Now, Abraham believes God. I've already given this away, but I want to make sure that you see in Galatians, and we can turn back to Galatians 3 if you'd like. Because we might assume upon it very quickly. But the statement is made that Abraham believed God. And I want to make sure you understand the object of his faith is so important here. What did Abraham have faith in? It was in God. Okay. And again, I've already covered this God he does not know that much about. He believes God. Okay. I'm stressing this because so easily the object of our faith is not God. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, so easily the object of our faith is ourself. I would, at moments in my life, rather trust my sinful nature, my lack of knowledge as being right, than trust all-knowing, perfect God. Or how about this one? There are moments in my life that I would rather trust individuals sitting next to me that has let me down than trust my God. The object of our faith is essential. It's not just I believe. What do I believe in? Where is my faith found in? Now, here's the result. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Transaction occurs now. Now, the word counted and the word righteous, we're going to explain. The word counted is an accounting term. I know that sounds really simple. It's the idea that funds are transferred and placed upon account. So like when you're buying something online and you press like that pay now button, somewhere magically, I don't even know how it happens, magically funds are taken out of your account and they're transferred to somebody else's account and they are credited then to that person. You pay your utility bill, some funds come out and they're plopped into another account. It is accounted for you. Now, who does the accounting in verse number 6? Abraham does the believing. Who does the accounting? It's not Abraham. He doesn't do any transaction here. God counts him as righteous. God takes the righteousness from his account and places it into Abraham's account. Abraham's passive in the entire thing once he believes. Now, I want to stress this. It does not say that Abraham is righteous. It says that he is accounted as righteous. This is not Abraham, you are perfect and you will never struggle again. We know that's not the case. This is Abraham, I give you a righteousness that is not your righteousness. To where today I can treat you as an individual who's never sinned, even though you have sinned. Now, I've quoted from Genesis 12. In Genesis 15, do you remember the passage that we started with that the Jews would have hung on to about circumcision? Remember the reference? Genesis 17. You would have gotten it, I know. Genesis 17 happened 14 years after Genesis 15, happened 24 years after Genesis 12. So you see what Paul just did now? By quoting that Abraham is justified, he is made righteous in chapter 15, 14 years before God even mentions the word circumcision to him. Do you realize what the Judaizers' argument just happened to them? This is where I wish there was a little bit of ad lib here. Like, Paul Ginsch's point is just like, done, slam. Conversation over. You're telling me that these Gentiles need to be circumcised, need to have works in order to be saved and right with God, because you're claiming that Abraham had to do the same thing? Well, let me bring Abraham up. Abraham was right with God simply because he believed for 14 years before he was ever circumcised. Your father that you're claiming of, your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, he was declared righteous as an uncircumcised Chaldean, not as a circumcised Jew. So how dare you tell me that you need to tack anything onto salvation? It is by faith that you are offered grace. If you want to tack it on just a little bit more, Paul could have said, and you know what? This is about some 440, 450 years before the law was even put out, and he was still righteous. Salvation has always been and will always be by faith. There's some misunderstanding sometimes when we get to the Old Testament. We see a bunch of animals die. We see a whole big tabernacle built. We see a long list of laws. And we just kind of sink into this assumption that those people back then had a different kind of salvation. That they needed to do a whole bunch of things to be right with God. And then somewhere along the line, Jesus comes along and God kind of calls an audible. You know, he changes the rules halfway through the game. And like, it worked for thousands of years for you to offer sacrifices, but we're kind of done with that now, so we need Jesus Christ now. That was never the case. Which leads us then to verse number 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Salvation is offered by faith. So if you've been with us enough, put yourself in the Judaizer's shoes. How do the Judaizers respond to Paul just saying, guess what, the real children of Abraham, they're the ones who have faith? How are you responding right now? Wait a minute, you're telling me that this Gentile over here, you're telling me he gets a prime spot in Abraham's blessing? You've got to be kidding me, Paul. But Paul pushes them. What matters is not a bloodline. What matters is where you put your faith in. And if you have faith like Abraham had faith, then you have the righteousness that Abraham had. Now, Abraham, I don't think knows everything we know. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 left me my imagination going this week. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel, preached the good news before to Abraham. Now, what was that good news that he preached to Abraham? In you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, I don't know how much Abraham comprehended, but there's enough there that he had a promise from God that blessing would come from a line of his offspring. And he believed. That promise lasted for a long time. And if you looked at the Jewish people from the time where Abraham was given this promise, for hundreds of years, you would not have just said blessing. You'd have seen 400 years of slavery and said, I don't think that's blessing. And then you would have seen wandering for a whole generation and said, that doesn't look like blessing to me either. And then you would see them in a land and you thought, maybe I'm seeing blessing happening now, but it wouldn't last that long. Before you saw oppression happen, you say, that wasn't blessing. And then you would see a little glimpse of a king reigning and thinking, this is blessing. And that wouldn't last two generations. And you begin to see oppression happen again. And you think, I don't think this is blessing. And then you would see people that are Jewish not even living in the land they were given. They're in oppression, living in bondage somewhere else. And you say, that's definitely not blessing. And then you would see quiet years of God never even communicating to them and saying, that's definitely not blessing. And then you would see them being oppressed by a Roman Empire and say, I guarantee you that's not blessing. And you would see a people clamoring for the promise of blessing to happen. And the sad reality is, they missed it. Because the blessing was born and died for sin to give them a brand new identity. See, that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the same faith that Abraham needed thousands of years ago is the same faith God's Word calls us to this morning. That your only hope for being right with a holy God is nothing you have done. Not what you have accomplished, not what you've, how many churches you've attended to, how many long you've been a part of a church, not how many offerings you've given, not how much you've given to the poor. It goes right to this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? And do you respond to that gift by receiving it and turning from your sin? Salvation's always been by faith. It always will be by faith. Now, we've unpacked one word. We've got two to go. Don't worry, we're going to do these much quicker. Faith brings blessing to the nations. Salvation has always been by faith, but salvation goes by faith to all the nations. Verse number 8, and Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What is the end result of God's relationship with Abraham? What is the end result of the promise he's given to Abraham? What's the end target? It's blessing to the whole nations. Now, I want to point out just really quickly, if you look at the verse, what foresees that God will do something? It actually states that Scripture is going to foresee, Scripture foresees that God plans to justify the Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I don't really use the word Scripture. Inanimate objects don't see things. Yet it says here, Scripture sees something will happen. Really, I think what it's a subtle thing, but I want you to mark it in there. God's Word is inspired by God. He sees what He will do. And He sees that my plan from the very beginning has not been a Jewish gospel. My plan from the beginning is a gospel that goes to the nations. The gospel, please catch this, church family, because right now in our culture, in our nation right now, culture, race, is a lightning topic. The gospel is not a black gospel, white gospel, brown gospel. Now let me step on toes. The gospel is not an American gospel. It is a gospel to the nations. That was the plan from the very beginning, and it still remains God's plan today. The gospel that is to the nations, to every tribe, tongue, people. The reality that this gospel brings me new life and forgiveness of sin, not because of anything of who I am, squelches, it destroys any notion that I think that I could be better based upon my heritage. Because my identity today is not an identity of a middle-aged white American. My identity today is as an individual saved by the grace of God with a citizenship, not in America, but a citizenship in heaven. I don't care what news channel you listen to. I don't care what stories you follow. Church, we need to proclaim a gospel to the nations. Now, I started with a word of blessing. If you're still with me, you're wondering where the blessing is. Faith brings blessing to the nations. Verse 8 mentions blessing to the nations. Verse 9, the last verse for us this morning. So then those who are of faith, those who have faith, are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. I don't know about you, but if I'm given a blessing, I want to know what it is. What blessing? And that's what comes to my mind right away. I got this blessing. I want to know where it's at, because there's some places this week where I want some blessing happening. I want the blessing this week of children who perfectly obey. I want the blessing of having the perfect weather every day I want it. I want the blessing of being able to reach in a pant pocket I haven't worn in a month and find a $20 bill. That's the kind of blessing I want this week. Some of you hear the word, you've been blessed, and you're thinking, I want the blessing of having a really good doctor's visit this week, God. Some of you are thinking, I want the blessing of my boss not being at work all week long. What blessing do we get? We use the term blessing really vaguely. When I was a teenager, I moved down south, and I learned really quickly that blessing can get tossed out as a way to counteract any negative thing you say about somebody. I don't know if you heard it this way. Like, so you see somebody, and you can say the thing like, I can't believe she wore that today. Bless her heart. See what I just did there? I can say whatever I want, but then I say bless her heart, and it's going to make it all okay now. We're blessed. But how? Christian, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, this morning you are blessed by having your sins forgiven, being able to stand before a holy God, and not be in fear. Now, here's the sad reality. Some of us just got disappointed. Your blessing is that you are in right standing with God. You do not have to fear eternal judgment. And you have a Heavenly Father. Yet some of us think, well, wait a minute, I got to have more than that. Church family, there is no greater blessing than being right with a holy God. Period. Sadly, we're too often like the little kid who opens up like 27 gifts on Christmas morning and then 30 minutes later says, I'm bored. Or we're too often like the individual who the day after grocery shopping opens up the fridge and says, there's like nothing to eat in this house. We have the greatest blessing that has ever been given. And we cannot lose that blessing. And it will impact every day we live. And it will impact us for entire eternity. And yet we still say, God, I'm not satisfied. I need blessing. I've been abundantly blessed. And yet we walk in defeated saying, God, what have you done for me lately? God, I've been praying for this for 2 years and you haven't done anything for me. You holding up your end of the bargain? God radically saved your soul for the cost of His own Son's blood upon the cross. And the only fitting response to that is saying, God, not now, you need to do this, this, and this. The only fitting response to that is saying, God, here's my life. You bought it with a price. Anything you do now is okay. And you're still blessed. And you still came out way ahead. Christians, church family, we are blessed people. Yesterday, many of you sat in this room for a funeral. The world would grieve, but we got to celebrate. We're blessed people. Today, we get to come before a God who there are people in our community that today wonder if they did enough this week to make God happy. And we get to stand and say, God, you did it all, I'm done. We're blessed people. Today we get to pray for one of our brothers in Christ who will go into surgery and do it with joy, because God's given him 88 years, and the worst thing that's going to happen in this week is he starts eternity with God. We're blessed people. Today we get to go to a God who is holy, perfect, and talk to him. We're blessed people. Today we have peace that passes all understanding because we know our God's in control. We're blessed people. Today we're given the gift of individuals to come alongside us and say, I'm praying for you and I love you. We are blessed people. How dare we forget that we are infinitely blessed. Faith brings blessing. I don't know what your week was, and I definitely don't know what your week will be. I don't know how long your prayer list is right now, or how short it is right now, or whether you've even given up praying right now. I don't know. I don't know where your faith meter right now is between doubting and between hallelujah. But if you are a child of God by faith, I do know this morning you are amazingly blessed. That you can come before a God who is holy and not do it in fear. You are blessed. To know that you have a God who is powerful, who has bought you at a high price and has promised never to leave you, you are blessed. Christian, I don't even care if you feel blessed right now. You are blessed. The question really is, do I believe it? We'll circle right back to the question of faith. Faith brings blessing to the nations, but it's also by faith we see the blessing that we have. Let's pray. Father God, in response to amazing blessing, I don't know what else to say, but thank you. No, I know our eyes, Father God, they look at a whole bunch of other things, and we are really forgetful that you bless us. And so, Father God, I pray today that we leave today with individuals' hearts that are overflowing with the realization that we are abundantly, graciously, eternally blessed by you. And that impacts our conversations. And I pray, God, that impacts our joy. And I pray that impacts our relationships. It impacts everything in our life. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.